Beautiful hymn indeed. Some of these old hymns had a message, and it's amazing how they have lasted through the centuries. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, please. These morning sessions, we're looking at some lessons from the three great capstone chapters of Hebrews. Chapter 11, the faith chapter. Chapter 12, the hope chapter. Chapter 13, the love chapter. Chapter 11 for a verse or two, and then into chapter 12, verse 7 of chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures, we know. Yesterday our lesson from chapter 11 was a lesson on faith. This morning I'd like to look with you at a lesson on finishing well. Does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey last the whole long day? From morning till night, my friend. Christian life is likened in the scriptures here to a race. It's wonderful at the start. The flags, the crowd, the cheers, the bands, the excitement. And away we go. And then come the long stretches without a bend. The winds of opposition almost stop the runner in his tracks. Then those long, interminable hills. The crowd has gone home now. Nothing but the pounding of the heart and legs that feel like lead. And we feel like giving up, but still the runner presses on. Why? What is it that inspires the runner to agonize for every breath and pound, step after step? Well, the finish. That is what is before him. And the prize. For it's the finish that really counts. The start means very little. We can start with glory or we can start fumbling and stumbling, and it really matters little, but it's the finish that counts. Many start well and soon drop out when the way gets hard. Some are diverted by the attractions of the crowd up into bypaths and never finish well. Others are disqualified for breaking the rules. And only those that finish well receive the prize. The Hebrews had begun well. We find that out in chapter 10. But call to remembrance, the writer says, the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst ye became companions that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. My, how they started well. They began well, but now they seem to be foundering. They were stumbling along and were in danger of turning back. And the Spirit of God is calling to them, let us go on. Let us press on. Let us finish well. The Hebrews needed help. And that help could only come from a revival of hope and a renewed vision of an exalted Christ who himself had finished well and was beckoning them with pierced hand to continue in the race right over the finish line. And Satan has an ambush right at the finishing line. And he seeks to attack the Lord's people, weary with their long race. He seeks to bring them down in doubts and fears and discouragement at the very end. And what a victory that is. But the Hebrews were in the race. The race, of course, is a marathon race. As we have said, it begins the moment we're saved. We didn't choose it. We were put into the race. The moment we were saved, and we pursue it every day in some fashion or another. Some days making more progress than others. But we are all together heading for the finishing line as it was in those ancient days. It's not a race to prove speed, but endurance. It is not a race to gain a standing, but to enter a city. It is not a race to prove who will be first, but who will be faithful. It's a marathon race, and we're never out of it until we pass into the presence of the Lord. But it is a relay race. We know the principle of the relay race. There is a team, and the team are going together to cover the whole length of the race. And each individual in the team is assigned a certain part of the race. There is one that will start well, and he will run and finish his part of the race and hand the torch over to the next person, who will run his part of the race and hand it over to the next person in the team until it comes to the last. And he will take the torch and head for the finishing line. But the whole team wins or loses together. And the Christian race is a relay race. Chapter 11 of Hebrews presents many who finished well their part of the race, but they were prevented from crossing the finishing line. They were not able to enter into the promises, not yet. They were not permitted to enter into the city yet, not yet, because they, we read, without us, will not be complete until we enter in together. And they will be perfected when we all together will be perfected. And then we shall all enter the city as we follow the Lord in that victorious entry into the new and wonderful city. What a day that will be. Generation after generation pressed on in the race until at last the torch was handed to these Hebrew believers. And they were pressing on in their part of the race, and they were floundering and stumbling and looking backwards, and they were in danger of not finishing their allotted portion. And at last, they were needing that cheer and encouragement to press on and to finish well. And so they were encouraged by the Lord by some great examples. Examples of people who did finish well. They were given some great incentives in the first few verses of chapter 12, why they should enter in and finish well. And then they were presented, of course, with a vision of the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, who finished the work he was sent to do and who was calling them, beckoning them on across the finishing line. And so the centuries have passed, and we are in our day. And it is my conviction that the generation that will experience the rapture is on the face of the earth today. And the finishing line is in sight. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let down the whole team? Because we will not finish well. We're still in the race. And we need help. We need our faith to be strengthened. We need our hope to be revived. And we need that first love for the Lord Jesus to be restored in our hearts. Not only is it a relay race, but we learn from these verses it is an obstacle race. And there are three great obstacles that we will have to deal with as we press on to the finishing line, every single one of us. This is not just for preachers or missionaries or elders. Every individual believer is in that race. And we all have the same obstacles to face. Every one of us. We read about the weight that burdens us. We read about the sin that so easily besets us. And we read about the weariness that so often baffles us. These are the great obstacles against us in the race that might prevent us from finishing well. But the Lord Jesus, our exalted Savior, has an answer to those obstacles. And he has presented before us in this wonderful chapter the great reasons why we should finish well, and examples of others who did finish well by faith. They finished well. For the weight that burdens us. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us say, lay aside every weight. Now, the word really is overweight. And I think many of us know the problem of overweight. Just sheer, downright fat. Now, I've seen a fat person running. Not a pretty sight. But you never see a fat runner. That is one thing every runner knows must go. And by discipline, he strips every ounce of unnecessary overweight because he knows that that will impede him in his progress. There are some things in the Christian life that are not necessarily labeled as sin, but they impede us in our spiritual progress. Sometimes young people come with the question, is it wrong for me to do this? Is it wrong for me to do the other? Well, that is not really the question, whether a thing is right or wrong. The question is it profitable or is it unprofitable? Is it assisting me in my Christian life or is it hindering me in making progress for God? Does it rob me of my joy of the Scriptures? Does it keep me from prayer? Does it rob me of the fellowship of saints? Does it silence my testimony for the Lord Jesus? Then it is a weight. And we are to discard those weights by the exercise of faith in the light of the manifold witnesses that he has given us of others who did that very thing and finished well. Have you ever wondered about that list in Hebrews 11? I have often wondered about it. If you had been given the task of putting in there a list of the men and women who were great in faith, I ask you, would you have left out Jonathan and put in Rahab? Would you have left out Josiah and put in Samson? Would you really? Why did the Lord choose these particular people? Because, he said, they are witnesses. They are witnesses to stand up and witness. Now, some have interpreted this as though it was an arena, and there are a great crowd of witnesses looking down at those of us who are still running the race, and they're cheering us on from heaven. Not really so. That's not really the picture. The word here really indicates people who are witnessing something. Comes from the same word as a martyr, who by their life and some even by their death have witnessed that the Lord in whom they trusted enabled them to finish well. And if the Lord enabled them to finish well, what they're saying is, you can finish well. If we finished well by the grace and help of God as we trusted in him, the risen and exalted Lord is able to help you to finish well. Rahab could have given up because of the burden, the weight of past wickedness in her life. She is called in the Bible time and again the harlot. Rahab. The devil would weigh us down with the memory of past sins. I'm thinking of a dear brother right now. He just came to my mind. And he has a lovely gift. He has a nice personality. He's a man that could be used of God, but he never exercises that gift. I shouldn't say never, but very, very seldom ever exercises that gift. Because he cannot forget a past failure in his life. And that has been a weight to him. all his life long it has hindered him, because he cannot seem to thoroughly believe in the fact that his sins and iniquities have been dealt with by Christ. And the Lord said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And because he remembers it, it has become a weight to him. And this is a weight in some believers' lives. It's not God that reminds us of sin that has been confessed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the Lord forgives a sin, he removes it from the record as though it had never existed. Would you have chosen for the great sermon on the birthday of the church, would you have chosen Peter, who had only so recently denied the Lord publicly with oaths and curses? Who would you have chosen? Perhaps I would have chosen John. Say, Peter, maybe you better keep quiet for a year and sit in the back seat there. We can't have you getting up and preaching. But you see, the Lord had dealt with Peter, and the Lord had it out. In that private interview, the matter was settled, finished, and it was Peter that was chosen to preach the great message on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord forgives sin. He removes it from the record. Rahab stands up to witness, I finished well. In spite of past wickedness, she divested herself of that weight in faith, believing the promise of God that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Gideon rises up. And Gideon had a weight. He could have given up the race because of a sense of personal unworthiness. You remember when the Lord called Gideon, his response was, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And when the Lord called him, he said, show me a sign, Lord. And the Lord ignited the rocks in front of his eye. Not a bad sign to begin with. But Gideon still didn't move. And the Lord spoke again, and he said, show me another sign, Lord. I'll put a fleece on the ground. Please wet the fleece and leave the ground dry. And so the Lord, having mercy on his servant, wet the fleece and left the ground dry. And the Bible says when Gideon came out and he saw the fleece was wet, he wrung it out in a basin, as much as to say, I just want to be sure it's really wet. And then he says, well, Lord, one more sign. I'll put another fleece out and leave it dry and wet the ground. And the Lord, all right, Gideon, and he gives him a third sign, and he still doesn't move, until at last he overhears the dream of one of the enemy. And he realizes God had really called him. And yet here's the man who's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith. Why was that? Because he might have given up. Because of a deep sense of his own personal unworthiness. His family was nothing. He felt he himself was least of all. And with a sense of unworthiness. But he couldn't really do anything for God. It was a weight to him. So there are many of the Lord's people who feel this way. There's nothing I can do for the Lord. It's all right for those people who have all kinds of gift and ability, but I can't do anything. You can do it so much better than I can. And because of this deep sense of personal unworthiness, they don't ever do anything. And they founder in the way, and it has become a weight to them. Instead, he says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. We know that we're unworthy. We know of ourselves we're unable. But it is by the exercise of faith we lay hold upon the resources in Christ and make these the source of all our service. So the flesh would weigh us down with a preoccupation of our own inadequacy. But then Barak stands up as a witness. You remember Barak. He was the one the Lord called to deliver the people. And he said he wouldn't go unless Deborah went with him. Barak, his name means lightning. Big deal. Deborah's name means a bee or a wasp. Depends whether you're getting the sting or the honey. And he went with Deborah, and very graciously. Deborah includes him in the song of victory when the enemy was smashed. Barak could have given up because of a sense of personal weakness when he should have been strong and taken the lead. And oh, how the world delights to point out the weaknesses of the people of God. How they love to get hold of anything. And that beautiful biblical expression they have taken and trampled under their ungodly feet, born again. Anyone who is born again has become a mockery in the world. And oh, they love to expose the weakness and the failure of the saints. But the Lord says, we're to look at these who went through that very experience. Rahab, a sense of past wickedness. Gideon, sense of personal unworthiness. Barak, a sense of weakness. But they stand up and they give witness that they trusted in the Lord and he enabled them to finish well their assigned portion of the service. What about the sin that so easily besets us? What is that sin that doth so easily beset us? Well, I think particularly it's the sin of unbelief. Because every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. The sin that doth so easily beset us, what are we to do with this? Well, we're to deny its claim upon us by the exercise of faith. In the light of the mighty finished work of that exalted Savior, we are to deny the claim of sin upon us. Sin shall not have dominion over you, the scripture says. Samson, of all men, he rises up to be a witness about this. Samson could have given up. Samson could have finished long before the end of the race because of the results of his sin. Poor Samson. He finishes his days in a prison, blinded and grinding in the prison house. One writer said, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding misery of sin. But Samson prays, oh Lord, just this once. And so, they took him out to make sport of him. And they got hold of the pillars, and we know the story well. The hair of his head had begun to grow, a token that God had not forgotten him as a Nazarite. And they cried upon the Lord, oh Lord, just this once. And he bowed himself. And the pillars broke. And down came the house, and the record says, they that he slew in his death were more than they that he slew in his life. And Samson is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 because he didn't give up. And he finished well because he would not permit even the results of sin in the life to keep him from finishing well. Jephthah rises up and witnesses. You remember Jephthah? He was one of the king's sons, but he was the only one of the king's sons who was not the son of the king's wife. He was the son of a harlot. And all the other brothers despised him for that. And they cast him out until they ran into difficulty. And then they had to go to Jephthah to call him to lead the army to victory. Jephthah could have given up because of a relationship to sin. Many years ago, my wife and I were in Central Africa. And I was preaching a very large company up in the northeast part of Zaire, 1,000 people, I suppose, in the audience. And God was moving, though the message was by interpretation. God was moving in a very wonderful way that day. I shall never forget it. tears were being shed. We could hear the sobbing of saints as the Spirit of God was moving. And the meeting ended, and a brother rose to close the meeting in prayer, and he broke down and could not continue. And so he called on another brother who was seated at the side to rise and pray, and this brother stood to pray, and he started and he broke down and wept, and I saw this brother. And that very morning, I had not seen this brother for 6 years, and that very morning my wife and I had been talking about him, and I had prayed for that very brother by name and wondered where he was. His name was Tingi Tiabo. And here he was in the meeting, trying to close in prayer. When the meeting ended, I rose and went to him, shook his hand and told him, "My dear brother, we were praying for you by name this morning." Tears were coursing down his cheeks. He said, "I have been an elder in the assembly for many years, and I was commended to the preaching of the gospel. But he says, my son became immoral, and my wife was overtaken by alcohol and has become a drunkard. And he said, because of that, I have given up my eldership, and I was just about to give up my preaching until today. And he says, I believe God has told me not to give up, but to press on." He could not, because of a relationship to sin, he felt he could not continue, and many of the Lord's people are burdened with this. But Jephthah rises up as one of those to show that he would not give up, but trusted God, even though he was related to a woman of sin. David could have given up in the race because of remorse for his sin, and oh, what remorse David had. We only need to read those penitential psalms to see the anguish of his soul and the sufferings of his body as God dealt with him through that time of conviction and bringing him to the place of confession. And David could have given up. But we read in the 32nd psalm, "Oh, the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And David finished well. And they rise up to witness that because they trusted in the Lord, he enabled them to finish well. And they say to us today, if we finish well, you can finish well, because you have the same Lord and the same resources that we had. What about the weariness that baffles us? That's the thing that gets to us often now, isn't it? Especially as the years go by, the body begins to disintegrate, and we don't have the strength of limb, and the finishing line seems so far away, and we seem to be so slow, and we seem to be staggering, and the weariness almost overcomes us, and we're ready just to give everything up. Well, Noah stands up to help us, and he's a witness that he could have given up. He could have been weary working all those years, building an ark, 120 years, plank by plank, he and his family, an ark for what? An ark? What's an ark? The people would laugh. Well, it's a boat. What for? There's no water here. For they had never seen rain until that time. The dew had moistened the land. And oh, how they would mock him. And how many a night old Noah must have gone to bed. His bones and muscles must have ached. 120 years building an ark in faith, believing that God had given him a promise. And they could have given up. But the record says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that the Lord commanded him." That's good. That's good. Good for Noah. And he stands up to us today and he says, "Dear, fainting, weary brother, I know what you're talking about. I've been there, but I finished well. because I believe the promise. Abraham stands up. He says, I'm a witness. I could have given up, weary, waiting all those years. The Lord had said, I will make thee the father of many generations, and they had no children. And he was an old man, as years went by, and still no baby was born. Their hopes seemed locked away from them. And Abraham almost gave up, but he didn't. And he finished well. And Romans 4 says, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many generations. Does that sound like great faith? Sounds like trembling faith, but it was great faith. Because he mingled that faith with hope, and the Bible declares, as we noted the other day, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God that God was able to do what he had promised to do. He doubted not the ability of God. He considered not the immensity of the problem, and he fainted not until God fulfilled the promise. And Abram stands up and says, dear fainting, weary Christian, you have the same God that I have, and the same promises are real today. Moses stands up, and he's a witness. He says, I could have given up. He could have been weary, wandering all those years in the wilderness, and it was not his fault. It wasn't his fault he had to spend 40 years in the blistering heat of the day and the cold nights of the desert. And all that 1.5 million poor wandering sheep for which he had the responsibility before God. How many times he must have felt as he went back to his tent, put his head down at night, oh God, I'm finished with that bunch. I can't stand them anymore. I'm weary, wandering. I'm just going to take a shortcut and go into the land myself. Hebrews 11:27. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. With the eye of faith, he had his eye not on the multitude, not even on the land of promise, but he had his eye on the God of heaven, and inspired him to finish well. Who were those witnesses? Plain, ordinary, flesh and blood people like you and me. Who was Abraham till God picked him up? Who was Moses but a little baby, helpless infant? Who were these people? Till God put his hand on them, they were ordinary folks. They were people that knew what it was to work with their hands, to weep with their eyes and walk with their feet, to raise children and make meals and pay bills. They were real flesh and blood people who were tempted with sin, who knew the sorrows of life and its joys and laughter. Men and women who needed to be forgiven, with weaknesses that needed to be overcome. They lived in an alien world, surrounded by the forces of the enemy. Many a time, they must have felt like giving up, but they put their faith and hope in God, and he brought them through. And they finished well. Now here we are, the same kind of folks, just plain, ordinary, flesh and blood people that get up in the morning and make breakfast and or enjoy someone else making it for us. And we eat our meals and we wipe our tears and we laugh. We raise our children. We say farewell to loved ones at our graves. The same kind of folks. Here we are, in sight of the finishing line. Soon the Lord is coming. And there are many who are on the point of fainting today. And the enemy comes in and says, give up. Quit it. Stop now. Don't preach the old gospel anymore. Don't preach it anymore. It's passé. That's gone now. It's not sophisticated enough for the world in which we live. Or at least adjust it. Make it more pleasing. My colleague Neil Dougal was in an assembly which shall be nameless. And they came to him and said, dear brother, please, on Sunday morning at the family Bible hour, don't preach about sin, judgment, or hell. He said, why not? He said, we have some folks come in out of the community, and they wouldn't like that, and they might not come back. He said, my dear brother, suppose they get killed on the way home. What about it then? Oh, they hadn't thought about that. But they were ready to adjust the gospel to suit the ungodly ear. Don't give up the gospel. It's beautiful stories of love and grace, of heaven, of pardon, of joys unspeakable. Don't give up the preaching of the cross, the blood and the Lamb. And don't give up speaking about the righteousness of God and the sin of man. God is holy, man is sinful. Christ has died. Oh, the greatest message on the face of the earth. But I go to assemblies and I always ask for the privilege of preaching the gospel, at least in one or two meetings. And I have people coming to me saying, it's ages since we heard the old gospel. Ah, dear brethren, that ought not to be so. Don't give up the gospel. We'll talk more about that tonight. The devil would say, give up the simple New Testament principles. They're not modern enough. They're not smooth and slick. We need something much more successful to bring in the crowds. Bring in the crowds. I was at a conference in a faraway city, and they had a question period between the meetings, and another brother and I were answering the questions or endeavoring to, and a question was sent up. Is it a good thing to have a basketball team in our assembly? And he expatiated and said, that was a wonderful thing to have a basketball team and play all the churches around and get into. This is a great thing and have basketball leagues and everything else. And I was rather silent and they said, brother, what do you think about this? Well, I said, I think it's a great idea to have a basketball team in the assembly if you want an assembly full of basketball players. But if you want an assembly full of Bible students, and that's a different thing. And I think we've got so far away from the purpose of God's New Testament assembly that we've incorporated so much of the religious entertainment of the world. There's so much out there that the people can get, young people can get it in the world and get so much of it that when we come together in God's assembly, we have 66 books to learn. We have Christ to discover for a few minutes a week. Let us put everything we have into the things of God. And sad to say, in many areas, the simple New Testament pattern is being forsaken for business methods, new schemes, organization, and things that we were delivered from out of the systems of men. There are those who would take us back into that. Oh, he says, don't give up the New Testament principles. Don't give up the Bible and the implicit obedience to the Word of God. I attended a conference, a week-long conference, two messages, two meetings a day, and another brother and I shared it. And the meetings went on from Saturday to Saturday. And the other brother came from a far distant part of the country. And the conveners of the assembly had to go to this brother on the Thursday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, and say to this dear brother, before the conference ends, please open your Bible. What a tragedy. A Bible conference and the Bible wasn't even open. Brethren, back to the book. What saith the Scriptures? The law and the testimony. Don't give it up. It is sufficient. What is the word of the Lord? With this I close. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Shall we pray? O blessed God, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for giving to us the witness of men and women of the past who lived this human experience and trusted thee to see them through to finish well. O God, thou knowest how many times we felt like giving up, how many times we have fainted by the way. We thank thee for picking us up again and again and again, and thy long-suffering patience still encourage us to go on. We pray for thy dear people here. If it could be, they are feeling the burden of years, the weight that doth so easily beset them, or other matters that would hinder them finishing well. We pray today, Father, thou wilt cheer and encourage the saints and pick them up and help us to go on well for the little time that remains, that whatever is left to us to do, whether in the quietness of a room, in communion and prayer with thee, or in public service, Lord, we ask thee to help us to finish well to the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.